This is a tape you may want to purchase because this message has been given me by the Lord in a very powerful way. And it's one of those messages where I'm not sure I'll repeat it again, but it's one that's it's a foundational type message. It's a vision, you might say, for mission. And the title of this message is The Blessing of Ham and the Curse of Canaan. The Blessing of Ham and the Curse of Canaan. I shared this message in Africa. I was privileged to be able to share with a friend of mine who is the head of the Council of Churches in South Africa. In other words, an extremely influential person, and who is also the bishop of all the Lutherans in the country. And he asked me to come and to preach to his pastors and staff. And what a marvelous time, because this man could well be the most powerful leader among the blacks in South Africa. He could be the difference between revolution and love. It could be the difference between bloodshed and life. And I tell you, I believe in life. I believe that Jesus has the answer. And I believe that God right now is going to take this turbulent parcel of Africa, this southern region, this subcontinent, and it's going to become a seedbed of revival rather than a revolution of bloodshed. But as you see on the newspaper and in the media, I've not looked at them, but I've heard the reports, almost every day, if not every week, there are episodes of killings, of bloodshed, of terror, and so on, to let everyone know that this part of the world is destabilized and that there's no hope. I'm telling you, there is great hope. And that hope lies not in the government, not in the ANC or the UDF. That hope does not lie with man. It lies with the children of God. And there is a church in South Africa that is listening to the Lord, that is seeking Him and seeking His face. And there's a great work going on in the depth of His church there. That you don't see on the media, but I tell you, great things are taking place. I spoke to over three churches in South Africa with membership of over 5,000. It's a tremendous time right now. They're really open to that which God wants to happen. And there's great repentance and great excitement about what Jesus Christ is going to do. All of these churches have the ear of the president. They're at any moment, I was ready to speak to Botha, who is the president, also called the prime minister of South Africa. I believe the hour is going to come when that's necessary. I declined to do it because it's not the hour yet. I believe that the Holy Spirit will say, this is the time to do that. And we're going to see peace come to that part of the world, not only in South Africa. So all of the news media and all the things you're hearing about Africa, yes, it's a violent continent. It's filled with violence, but it always has been. It has always been that kind of a continent. And that's the normal way of life, you know. The animals and the natural things. I mean, it's a vast place. But the peoples there are not like the peoples here. You cannot put together all peoples under one system. Even the way they relate to one another. The blacks are different from the blacks. They have different tribal customs. Marriage customs. In one custom, you get the lady pregnant before you marry her. It's one way you find out if you can marry her or not. And so these, you cannot just put a constitution over this kind of people, like in America, and say these people can all live together in peace and harmony. Without Jesus Christ and the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, you're not going to see peace in that region of the world. But I believe that Jesus is the answer, and that blacks and coloreds and Indians and whites and English and Afrikaner, all of them, and Mozambicans and Botswanians and Zimbabweans, they will all come together in Jesus Christ. God has the thing set up. Everywhere I went, I met people who said, look, I just quit my job, I bought an airplane, and I'm living out in the bush somewhere. Do you need me? I have a radio station here. Could you use it? And just people came with offers everywhere saying, you know, I don't know who you are, but the Spirit told me that we're to work together. And I was invited to speak just at every place we went. I was invited to speak. People were making offers and so on. Only the Holy Spirit knows what's going on. But I tell you, a great partnership is developing between the church in America and the church in South Africa and the rest of Africa. And you're going to see glorious things in the future. Do not believe the media. What we are telling you is what God is doing. There is another agenda in this world, and before the end of history, you're going to see that Jesus Christ still walks among the candlesticks, that God Himself still displays Himself before the world, and that Pharaoh shall know himself that there is a God who walks upon this earth through His people. And so the church has been irrelevant, really, for almost 2,000 years. It has been either perverted or just simply accommodational. But I tell you, we are taking the ascendancy. We are taking the initiative. We are taking the bull by the horns and going forth and declaring the living God in word and in deed and with sign and wonder. And there is no resistance to us. Even in a Marxist land, my driver, before a few days, he was converted. You know, everywhere you go, you can't help it. You just start to mention Jesus, and they're interested. They say, well, I've been looking into Islam, and I've been trying this and that. Jesus is the answer. Without any explanation whatsoever, they're ready. They're listening. They want to know, because they've seen your life, and they say, you know, whatever it is, we were told that you Americans were monsters. You know, we were told that, you know, you were this and you were that, but meeting you, we realize we've been lied to. We have not been told the truth. You know, my driver was just so excited. You know, he said, you know, and we remember Antonio Coelho, who was here last year, and he was always with our group. And we said, Antonio, you know, don't you go home? And he said, you know, don't you have other groups? And he said, you know, he said, I like to be with you people. You are the only people I like to be with, because you have life. You have joy. You have something. And he said, nowhere else in the country. And he takes every group around, you know, whether it's Russian or Japanese or who it is. And he said, you know, this is the only group that has life. And everywhere we went, we found that when we went into Africa, into the deepest jungle, where people are still living bark, they wear bark for clothing, and they're half-dressed. And, you know, these people are just in the most primitive conditions, living in little huts that are no bigger than this, made out of grass. They're not even mud, they're not even wood, they're just grass. And they live in that all the time. And they just crouch down inside these little huts, and they have about three or four bowls and a little bit of grains of corn, and that's about it. And then they have to go out and forage and have a little garden of sorts. These people also were open. I tell you, when we met them, and you know, we gave them some toilet paper or some soap or a shirt or something like this, and gave them Bibles. We found out there were Christians out there in the middle of the bush. We'd say, "Does anyone here a Christian?" And the government, these are the government people themselves. I said, you know, I'd like to speak to the people and tell them that Jesus is the hope. And the government man would say, are there any Christians here? You know, this is, you know, all Russian, you know, dressed up, and, you know, we have the Russian helicopter in the background that we flew in on, and they're in, you know, and it was tremendous. Everybody's carrying around machine guns, you know. But here they are handing out Bibles, you know, thank you, you know, and they're handing out Bibles. I tell you, the favor of God is with us. Do you understand? The world is hungry for the simple things that we take for granted. What we have here is so light, so bright, so great. I've said it, I've believed it, but now I've seen it. I know for sure that thousands and thousands and millions will come to Jesus Christ just by standing up and declaring His name. I spoke to churches with 5,000 members, and we had one church, they had at least 2,000 men in a choir. It was tremendous, you know, and they go, you know, and, you know, bunza, you know, and I tell you, it's just electrifying. they have form, but they have no substance. But they are completely obedient, completely ready, completely empty, looking for that which is real and which is powerful. And it's only power that will do the job. They don't want words. Words, nothing. But the power of God, a life that's convincing, this is what they're looking for, and they will come in by the droves. And we had such a wonderful time there, just being ourselves, declaring Jesus. They wanted to hear what we had to say, and they listened. I would ask them, I would say, how many of you people are ready to be evangelists throughout the world? You know, here are these people sitting on the ground. They don't have teeth in their mouth hardly, and they're dressed up in their local things, and they don't have any chairs or anything. You have thousands of people scattered all over. And, you know, they go, woo! You know, they get excited, you know. And they all raise their hand, you know, I'm ready to go to Latin America or Moscow, you know, and they can't even spell cow, you know, but they're ready to go. And they really are. The thing is, these people are charged. I believe God has saved them. And I want to talk today about the blessing of Ham and the curse of Canaan. Let's look at Genesis 9. And God blessed Noah and his sons, and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. And God blessed Noah. The word in the Hebrew is berak. The word berak is the only major word for blessing in the Old Testament. It means to make happy. And God made happy Noah and his sons. But it also means to multiply and make room in the land for. That is, to take Noah and put him in a given land and then multiply his family so that he completely fills the land. And so when it says to multiply, to be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth, what he's saying is, Noah and your three sons, I want you to know that I'm going to bless you. In other words, wherever you go, you are going to fill this earth. There is not to be a place where you don't fill up. Now listen to this, because this goes against all of the World Watch societies, all of our modern sociologists, and all of the stuff that our politicians are following about population control. Here's what God says. I want you to be fruitful and multiply and replenish or fill the earth. Now, let's not hear about all these other things. There is no problem of natural resources according to God. There is no problem according to God. Now, no matter what man says, there is plenty. That God has not left his earth kind of, you know, with a half-empty tank and said, you know, kind of be careful. You know, you can have the car tonight, but don't, I only put a half tank in. God has given this earth more than enough that you could never use up before he returns. So that's all political in order to get nations to be controlled so that some society, some European-American conglomerate, consortium, conspiracy-type society can say to all these other nations, we want to wipe out 2 billion of your people. We don't think you have a right to exist. That's what those statistics are used for. We want to direct the policy of your nation because you guys aren't smart enough to know what to do. All you can do is get into debt. You don't know how to raise any food. We'll come and do it for you. And then we'll sell it back to you at 50 times the price. Hello? 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 Better get excited. Because we're rearranging this world the way God said to do it. We can't stand back and say, well, that's the government, not much you can do about it, or that's big business, or that's the way the bankers do it. There is something we can do about it. The private sector, you and I, can change this world. In fact, God gave us that commission. Not only spiritually, but spiritual includes everything. That is, when Jesus went forth, he met the physical needs of man. He didn't just ignore them. It's true that the thing that man needs is the Spirit. But once man gets the Spirit, he also begins to work hard, doesn't he? He begins to have an incentive, a motivation. You go to Mozambique, there's no incentive. There's fruit everywhere, but the people won't pick it because there's no incentive. They don't want to be paid in the government money because you can't buy anything with the government money, so they won't do it. They'll make just enough to feed their own family. And this kind of frustrates communists, you know what I'm saying? It kind of frustrates Russia because she can't steal as much. And it frustrates the government because they aren't producing all this stuff so they can buy all their imports so they can control. Hello, are you understanding? So they want to give incentive to these people to pick the cashews that are throughout the country. They're just there on the trees. And the people used to pick them when they got something for them. But people are smart. Did you know that all people are capitalists? You know, there are no people called socialists. Socialists is just a game. It's a game by certain capitalists to keep other capitalists out of the market. You understand? Hello. That's the way it is. All people are capitalists. They all want profit. They all want to do better. They all want a higher quality of life. We have it because his name is Jesus. And when you meet Jesus, you not only have a different motivation, but you have a different purpose in what you do with the fruit that you have left over. The way you distribute it. And that's what the New Testament's all about, and that's what the Old Testament's all about. Is how the people of Israel were not only blessed, but they were called to be a blessing. Not only spiritually, but in every way. They were to be a blessing to the nations. And God blessed Noah and his sons. Now, how many sons did he have? Three sons. The first son, the oldest, Shem. The second son Japheth. The third son, Ham. Shem, Japheth, Ham. Now, many times in order, Ham is put second, but he's actually the youngest son. Shem, Japheth, Ham. Now, the peoples of the world today are kind of mixed up. You can't tell exactly where they come from. But if you look carefully, there are actually large groups of people that are pure Shem, that are pure Japheth, and that are pure Ham. They're not done. In other words, there's a lot of mixture in the world. Most of the world is mixture. But there are some pockets. And Africa happens to be one of those pockets in the subcontinent where the Hamites are rather pure. Now, they've been mingled in recent years, but there still is a pure Hamite group there. Now, the reason I say this is because it's important to see that God is not dumb. How many know God is not dumb? He doesn't put something in the Bible that runs out. When he said to Noah, "I'm going to bless your children," that was forever. That was until time would run out. In other words, there'd always be Shemites and Hamites and Japhethites so that these words would mean something. Now, he did not bless Shem. He blessed Shem, Japheth, and Ham. And he does not revoke his blessings. That is, I told you before what blessing meant. It not only means to make happy and for God to be favorable and so on, but it also means specifically that you are given a nation and you are given an identity as a people that will not be forgotten. Your name will not be wiped off. Contrarywise, if you're cursed, it doesn't mean just you'll fall in a hole. It means you're not going to have a land that you can call your own for your kids to grow up on and to make a nation out of it. In other words, the curse of Canaan meant Canaan would never have a country. It meant that the Jebusites, the Hivites, the Girgashites, all of those ites would never have a name that would remain. It didn't mean that the Hittites wouldn't be around. They're still here. Somebody is a Hittite. Somebody's a Girgashite. They weren't all wiped out. But as a nation, they do not exist. Because someone came and moved them off their land. God said, "I'll drive them out like a hornet. I'll come and I'll drive them off the face." Because they have been cursed. That is, because their gods were abominable and they refused to repent when Abraham came into the land and said, "I declare a new God here." And they said, no deal. "We don't want anything to do with your God." And by doing that, because they cursed Abraham, they were cursed. Because remember, God blessed Abraham in the 12th chapter, the 3rd verse, and said, "By you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Now, Canaan lost all of his blessing as a nation. The families of Canaan ceased to exist as nations. That's a curse. A blessing is that your families are able to overspread the earth and your name is remembered. Now, that's what a blessing is. So remember, Ham, who is the father of Canaan, is blessed, though Canaan is cursed. Now, I'm going to show you something, because the typical understanding in South Africa and in the South a few years back, and I'm sure it still remains somewhat, is that blacks are lazy. Not only that, they're ignorant. In fact, they're stupid. Not only that, they're inferior. You know, we were driving with one of the pastors who was taking us around to the state house, you know, to meet some of the government people. And on the way there, he was saying, we were talking about the situation there, he said, "Yeah, but you know, the blacks really are lazy people. And, you know, they won't work. They just want to be warriors and let the women go to work and so on." And we said, "Well, you know, that's probably true because of certain sociological things." He said, "No. The point is, they're just inferior people." And we said, "Well, you must mean they're inferior because of certain cultural things." And he said, "No, they're just inferior." This is a pastor, you know. You don't mean to say God made them inferior. Yeah, they're just inferior. So, you know, we had a little blockage there. Because he didn't believe the Bible. He believed that blacks were hewers of wood and drawers of water. He believed they were cursed, under a curse, that the black man is lazy, he's ignorant, he's inferior. He really can't amount to much. He's a servant. That's the best you can expect of him. Now, that was typical throughout South Africa. Even under the surface, when people say, I no longer believe in apartheid, yet they do. It's there, even among the church people. And that's probably true in our society here, too. A lot of people, you know, really they wonder if the black rubs off and, you know, hello. You know, they have all these strange ideas and so on. I'm just going to tell you something. God hath spoken. Now listen, He blessed Ham and all his children. Now God does not change His mind. When God gives a blessing on page 18 in my Bible, He doesn't change it on page 19 when it said, cursed be Canaan. It's the same God in the same chapter. God's pretty smart. He knows that He said, blessed be Ham. And He knows that He said, cursed be Canaan. Now there's a big difference. Now here's what happened. Because of what Ham did, the youngest son of Noah, his youngest son, Canaan, became cursed. Now you see, Noah was angry when he found out what Ham had done, and he wanted to curse him, but he couldn't, because God had just blessed him. Now how could Noah curse someone that God had blessed? No way. You can't reverse something God has done. God said it, and you can't change it. You understand? Never, no matter what Ham would do, Ham was under a blessing that could not be revoked. It was univocal. It was something that was clear, crystal clear. It could not be ambiguous. It could not be misunderstood. God said he'll be blessed, he'll be blessed. That could not change. That wasn't conditional. That was an unconditional word. So when he said, Ham, Shem, and Japheth and their children will all be blessed, so be it. Now, Noah had to curse somebody, though. There's something wrong here. So he decided what he would do was, because Ham was his youngest, he would hit his youngest. And so Canaan was cursed. Now, Noah himself never met Canaan, or his children. Well, he probably did. Now they think of him, he did. But a curse would go throughout all his generations, down to Abraham and down to David. You remember David finally, after years and years of trying to overthrow the Canaanites, David finally took the last Jebusite stronghold. Now, Jebusites are also Canaanites. And that's where Jerusalem is today, the city of peace. So God carved out for Abraham, the sons of Shem, the land of Canaan. He gave the land of Canaan, who were abominable people, people that were exceedingly abominable. He took their land and took it away from them and said, you don't deserve to have a name that will be remembered. Now, an individual Jebusite could become a part of the Jewish people. An individual Jebusite could become a servant, a manservant, a maidservant, or a Hittite, or a Hivite, or a Girgashite, or one of those kind of guys. So, as individuals, they still had an opportunity to persist, to exist. So God did not curse them in that way. But He cut them off as a nation. They no longer had a right to exist. So the curse of Canaan was not on the black man. I'm going to tell you something else. Ham had four sons. The first son was Cush. Now the word Cush is the word black. His firstborn son was Cush, black. All the other three sons are white. Ham had four sons, three of them are white. Mitzrayim, which is the same word as Egypt. Cush, by the way, is the same word as Ethiopian or Nubia. So whenever you see Cush, that's the same as Nubian or Ethiopian in the Bible. That means anybody who's black. It isn't just an Ethiopian. Today you have the Ethiopian famine. But anybody in the Bible who is an Ethiopian is black. Whether it's Bantu or Hottentot or whatever, it's all part of Cush. Now Cush is number one son, not firstborn, but number one in terms of power, was Nimrod. You remember him? As the guy that started all the kingdoms of this world. Did you know that? Nimrod was the most powerful human being that lived after the flood. He's the guy that started Babel, that's Babylon, and Nineveh. He started all those things, Assyria. He invented them. He went and built cities and made great kingdoms. The great civilizations of mankind came from a black man. Did you know that? The greatest civilizations do not come from white people or Shemites. They come from the black people. A study of history will prove that. But because we write the history, it isn't so obvious. You know, it's like painting Jesus black, you know, or painting him yellow, or painting him white. You know, you like to have a Jesus that's your color. Well, that's the way we write history. Now, the point is that if you look carefully, you'll see that the great Sumerian civilization, the one that was in Sumer, in that land, was actually started by a black man named Nimrod. Now, Cush then was a brother to three white guys. One of those was Canaan. One of them was Egypt. The other one was Phut, P-H-U-T. Now, those guys all ended up in Africa except for Canaan. Now, Canaan's kids were like the Philistines. Mitzrayim. Mitzrayim's children like the Kaftor and some of those others. And so, throughout the Mediterranean world, you have Mitzrayim, or Egyptians. The children of Egypt, or the Egyptians, actually are white people. So the curse came upon a white man, not a black man. I want you to understand this. Cush was not cursed, but only Canaan. And so the story of the Bible must be fully understood according to the Word of God. Let's look again. And the fear of you and the dread of you, verse 2, chapter 9, Genesis, shall be upon every beast of the earth, upon every fowl of the air, and upon all that moveth upon the earth, and upon all fishes of the sea, into your hands are they delivered. Now that's the domination that was given to Shem, Ham, and Japheth. That's the blessing that they had, was you'll dominate the animal kingdom. Verse 3, every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you. Before the flood they were vegetarian. Now they're going to eat meat. Even as the green herb have I given you all things. So, as the vegetable kingdom, so the animal kingdom. In other words, the entire natural world will now be exploited by you in order to bless yourselves, in order to bless one another. But, verse 4, flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, he's talking about people here, shall you not eat. No cannibalism. You can eat animals, but you're not going to eat one another. Now that was forgotten, wasn't it? Hello. That was forgotten later. You can see the curse that mankind has put itself under by forgetting the Word of God. And surely your blood of your lives will I require at the hand of every beast will I require it. If an animal kills you, I'll require it of the beast. God said, I'm going to protect you from the beast. If you will live in my covenant, I will protect you from the animals. That was extremely important right after the flood. Imagine, you know, dinosaurs and tigers and everything, you know, still around the boat there for a while. And so as, you know, the kids were kind of spreading out, it was kind of a zoo. And there was no bars on these guys. And so you would have had a lot of fear. I tell you, just living in Africa, you know, going there, there are still, you know, big black mambas 15 feet long that jump up and hit you in the head and kill you. You know, within 10 seconds, you're dead. And, you know, you hear stories of these things, you know. The South Africans love to tell you these stories, you know. But, you know, you're out there in the bush, in the wild, and you see all these things. And the group I was with, I didn't go, but some of the others went to some of these parks and saw some of these things. You can see tremendous things. So God said, I'm going to protect you from that. And at the hand of man, at the hand of every man's brother, will I require the life of man. In other words, no murder. I'm going to require blood for blood, life for life. I don't want you killing one another. Whoso sheddeth, verse 6, man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God hath he created you. Shem, Ham, and Japheth, all three. Ham is equal to Shem and Japheth. I want you to understand this, because even though you probably believe this, I want you to know there's a world out there that doesn't believe in that. They believe in a caste system. Not only an economic caste system, but a biological one. That somehow the black man is inferior. That somehow there are races of people that are just stupid or lazy or somehow less than we are. And that they just deserve to be what they've got. God said that all the children of Noah are brothers, sisters. And they're all equal, covenanted together in a way that you can't diminish one without diminishing yourself. You see that? The only one that was cursed was the white son of Ham. For in the image of God made he man. Now that means that everybody bears equally the image of God. There aren't some sub-god type images. Everybody in this room, everybody in this world is equally, even a Christian, not Christian, whoever you are, makes no difference. You have dignity and worth by creation, not by redemption. You do not have worth because you're redeemed. Hello. You have worth because you were created in the image of God. Jesus did not treat people on the basis of redemption. He would heal anyone. He would go to anyone. He would extend himself to anyone. In fact, Israel's whole purpose in life was to be a light to the Gentiles. It was to be a light to the world to show what it's like to be like God. Because God had revealed himself to the children of Shem. He had knocked off Canaan and given Canaan's land to Shem and said, now look, I want you guys, this is a big land, spread out, fill it, and be such a light that the whole world can say, you know, you Jews, you have God living in you. We want to be like you. We're coming to Zion. I tell you, that's what it was like in Africa. Wherever I would go, people would, just because of my life, without even preaching loudly Jesus, because of my life, they would come and say, just come right out and say, tell us about Jesus. We know you're Christians, and we've been told this and that and so on, but meeting you, you've got it. Now, they didn't say those words, but in effect, that's exactly what happened. Within minutes, you could be somewhere. I tell you, these Africans can read you that quick. They've been stepped on, put down, and so on. They're emotionally keen. They know whether you respect them or whether you look down on them. And the word is that the Russians despise the Mozambicans, even though they're there giving them bullets and propaganda and so on. The Russians are really hated by the Mozambicans because the Mozambicans feel inferior in their presence. Now, these Mozambicans are really a humble people. Wherever we went throughout Mozambique, they grabbed their hand like this, you know, and they say, yes, master. I mean, they've been beaten down for 500 years, and the Russian presence hasn't changed a thing. These Russians go around, you know Ivan. You know, they just go around with great arrogance. Right in the hotel, wherever, they're used to getting their way, and it's a lousy job, it's a bad assignment from Moscow, and, you know, the Russians don't like to be there, nor the Bulgarians, nor the, you know, Yugoslavs, nor anyone else. They're grim, they're unhappy people. You know, you want to go up and go, boo. You know? Give them a little vodka or something. You know? They're dead. But we were full of life. And they said, we have never met a people like you. I said, come on, you know, we're just being ourselves. They said, that's it. We always, this one man told me, he said, we have never felt respected by anybody in our country. You are the first people. I can tell you this because we all talk about it. You are the first people that have ever respected us. You treat us just like you treat one another. I said, we didn't do anything. He said, no. It's a joy to us to know you treat us as equals. He says, the others put us down. It's nothing outward. It's just something that they know. They readily know their place. Stay in your place. So, you know, wherever you go, these people are gun shy. You know, if you stick your hand in to give them a bill or something, they think you might hit them. And so they're back like they cower. So for them to rise up, they've been under this curse of being hewers of wood and drawers of water. The same as the black man here for so many years. And they don't know that they have dignity and worth. Because even if you tell them, they don't believe it. Because they've been treated in such a way that they're no good for anything except lazy. You tell a person long enough that he's lazy and no good, it's hard for him to believe otherwise. You tell a person that he's good and that he's loved of God and blessed of God and favored of God, that'll make a difference, won't it? That's why we are to honor one another. We are to lift up one another. We are to speak the truth in love to one another because it gives dignity. Because, you see, I can't give you dignity. You already have it. You have it by nature. You don't have it because you're good. Goodness, no. Hello. You don't have dignity because you're good. We don't forgive one another because, well, you know, there's always a silver lining or something like this, or always a little spark of good in everybody. There is no spark of good in anybody. Hello. There's only appearances and masks. But God said you are worthy of total respect even when you're no good. That is, when you behave awful. When you're yourself, that is. Right? Hello. I mean, it takes some effort to appear good, doesn't it? You know how little kids are. Give them half a chance, get another little kid in the room, and they'll show how nice they are. You know, as soon as one kid tries to take something, the other kid will grab him and grab his hair, you know, and They pull on each other, bite, you know, and so on. That's typical, isn't it? We like to think of little children as sweet little things, but you have to kind of use the paddle to get that. Hello? All right. Ham is equal to Shem and Japheth. I'm making such an obvious point, but I need to make it because I've just been in part of a world where that's not so obvious. And that's the cause and the basis of lots of problems. And we live in a world where we don't choose our neighbors. South Africa happens to be now front page news, and they're one of our neighbors. In fact, they're an extremely important neighbor because they're the only ones in Africa today that we can count as a friend. And they're scared. When I met with these government officials, they were scared. You know, the things I would say to them, you know, I'm just quite kind of open and so on. And later, they came to me later and they said, if you really want to talk to that person, you know, we can arrange a private meeting. Because he could not answer your question. Because they don't know, they've been hurt so many times. And when you hear the story of that country, you realize why. The English have slaughtered the Afrikaners. And the Afrikaners have not always been good to the English. I mean, they don't like each other more than the blacks. The English, you know, they once made a thing, you know, where they brought all the Afrikaners in concentration camps and then wiped them out. The good, you know, noble English. Hello. Anybody English here? I am. My people are smart. That's the way to live with people. Wipe them out. That's what the South Africans say of us. Well, you guys solved your Indian problem. You killed them all. You see? Because when you have people with a different system of values, you can't put them under one constitution. That's why the Indians in this country don't have the same constitutional rights, you see. They're on reservations in a special kind of situation all their own. Because they have different values. You see that? That's why it's hard to put them together in one nation, say, one nation under God. If they're not under God, they're not going to be one nation. If they aren't under the same God, and that's why in South Africa they can't get their problems together. There's no way. They'll never be able to solve them. The Afrikaners didn't even invent the thing. That was a British Empire thing to put all those tribes together and divide them and conquer them. Now the Afrikaner, you know, is trying to put them together. He's not able to. He never will be able to. The answer is Jesus Christ. That's how this country was founded. Without a spiritual revival, this country would never have had a constitution that would have worked. Without people coming to one faith, whether they were bandits or pastors, without people joining together with one faith under the Bible values, goals, mission, purposes, definitions, there's no way this country would work. The only reason it worked is because at the beginning, those men and women, whether they were Christians or not, accepted a Christian frame, a Christian understanding. Now it's been secularized and pulverized and practically destroyed, but praise God, the church is alive. Praise God, the church is the people too. And you see, it only takes a handful of people to change this nation. Because the power lies here with the people. Because God said so. It's not because we're strong or tough or something. It's because God said so. And I'm going to tell you something. God is the only power to reckon with in this world. When God says something, that's it. I would rather stand with God than stand with all the people in this world. Because you will watch the people fall, 1,000 at your right hand and 1,000 at your left hand. I'll tell you, when you stand on the Word of God, you're standing on solid ground. So what I'm saying is no longer naive idealism. A lot of people say things, I suppose, like what I'm saying. But it's not naive idealism. It's not some pretty story about Jesus being the hope of the world. He is the hope of the world, literally. He is the only one that can make economies work or social groups get together or whatever else. Verse 7. And you, be ye fruitful and multiply, bring forth abundantly in the earth, and multiply therein. You see, God is into expansion, into explosion. God wants us to exploit the natural world, whether it's minerals, animals, vegetables, whatever it is. The one thing He doesn't want us to do is exploit our fellow man. He wants us to exploit things to bless people, not exploit people in order to have things. That's what capitalism is in the third world. They believe that all capitalists are selfish people who only want to destroy others in order to have for themselves. When they see us, they say, well, you guys are capitalists, and how come you're giving us this food? How come you're giving us this clothing? How come you're treating us as equals? How come you're actually giving us more? Why are you doing this? Jesus. They go, we never saw that kind of capitalism before. We never saw that. And I told several government officials that I was arguing with about socialism. I said, I'm going to tell you something, be real honest after, you know, 2 hours of listening to their stuff. I said, you know, the point is that you guys don't know anything. This is what I said to the government people. You don't know anything. Because socialism is a trick to keep you guys out of the market. And socialism will never produce. Ever. 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 Now, I challenge you, give me an example. Well, we've had problems in this country and so on and so on. All right, get China. Well, China has a problem. All right, take Cuba. I said, you don't have any examples because socialism doesn't produce. It's not productive. When you change the social, political, and economic relations of a people, you've done nothing unless they agree with the Word of God. That's what produces because that gives incentive and motivation and purpose. Now, you don't have those kind of people. You'll never have those kind of people. What you need is this kind of people. And I say, we are the hope of your country. When you bring in private free enterprise Christians into this country, you're going to see this country turned around within a year's time. But you'd have to do it our way. We don't want to do it your way. And these, you know, these government people got kind of shaky at that point. I said, you know, we don't believe in all that Marx stuff and Lenin stuff. We believe in Jesus. You see, they're listening. Because I said, I know what I'm talking about and you don't. And the guy went, what you're saying is true. That's what he said. He said, what you're saying is true. Philip Mangiati. He said, what you're saying is true. I said, Samora Machel, your president knows how things are going. He knows that he tried socialism for 10 years, didn't work. He knows it's a complete blowout. The guy's not dumb. I said that to him. I said, he's not dumb. He knows that witchcraft didn't work. He knows that his kind of Jesus didn't work either, whatever kind of Jesus he's got. He knows that he has missed whatever it is, he hasn't found it yet. And I said, what we've got is what you need. It'll work. Now, we've kept all our promises and more, and we can do much more because God is with us and God is favoring us. And the guy went, yeah. And I said, you need to go and tell Samora Machel, your president, that. And if you won't do it, I'm going to talk to him. I tell you, the hour is coming when Christians are going to speak to the kings of this world. And they're going to declare that Jesus Christ is truly Lord and worthy to be Lord, not just over churches. He is the King of kings. You see? He's King of all of it. He's not just King of the church. We recognize him as King of the church. But he wants to display himself as also Lord of all before heaven. He doesn't want to just come back and say, have I got any followers here? Oh, yeah, there's a few. Praise God, I knew I had some. He wants to come back in glory where his name has gone throughout the world and where the world says they've got it. They don't just have words. They've got the deeds. Those people really know how to love one another. They know how to live together. They know how to take opposites. You see, I love it in South Africa and in Mozambique because everybody hates one another. I mean, they're real open about it. You know, it's great. Like, for example, the Zulus and the Xhosas, they're both black people, both 5-6 million people apiece. They cannot get together because one group is circumcised and the other group isn't. And so if you try to put a leader, you can't figure out which one to put. Because when they try to put one up, they say, well, we like that guy, but he's not circumcised. Our people will not follow him. You see? They got ideas that they're still bound in the legalism, you see, of an Old Testament kind of religion, pagan religion. But the idea is they haven't grown up yet. We've got the answer. We've got the answer. We go to Buthelezi and say, you know, Buthelezi, look, just let us Christianize all your people. And he goes, yeah, come and do it. I'm ready. He's just saying, come now. He's the chief of all the Zulus. He said, come, do it. I told Manas, this friend of mine, I said, Manas, you know, just let me come preach to your pastors. Come. Here, I'll set up a meeting tomorrow. And I did. Went and spoke to him. He said, come speak to our people. We need help. We believe what you're telling us is the truth. We've got to hear it. Come, tell us. And God spake unto Noah and to his sons with him, saying, and I, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your seed after you. Ham is blessed. I want you to understand that for 2,000 years, the gospel, the good news, it's been in the house of Japheth. For 2,000 years since Jesus, we've had it. All the white folk. We've got a hold of that thing, and we have kind of a monopoly on it, you see. Now, God intended it to be Shem, Ham, and Japheth right from the beginning. As soon as Jesus came, he said, look, Shem has had it for 2,000 years. I always wanted Abraham to bless all the families of the earth, but somehow the kids never got it done. They weren't the light that I expected them to be. I expected all the nations to come to Israel, but Israel tried to keep it for themselves and keep the blessing and poisoned all the rest of the nations and said, they're the goyim, the nobodies. We are the Jews. You see, we're the big deals. We're holier than everybody else. Has anybody here ever thought of that? You know, men will take anything, put someone else down. So they used the fact that God had chosen them first, because they were first in, they said they were the best. A Jew is better than anybody else. And that's why Jesus, when he came along, rejected them. And that's why they killed him. Because they said, you know, we are the ones that deserve to rule this world because we're the greatest. And he said, no, you're supposed to be servants. The great among you shall be servants. So Jesus said, God has rejected your house. 2,000 years it's been among Christians. Now what have we done? Same thing. We've looked down on other people. You're going to hell. You know, we're good. We've been born again, filled with the Spirit. We speak in tongues, you know, whatever the thing is. You know, I'm an Episcopalian. I'm a Lutheran. And all this stuff. We don't believe in you liberals. And, you know, everybody is out to be so great. But God said, you'll be known by your love. Peace. You ought to have the mark of power. Signs, wonders. Not to exalt yourself, not to build some monument somewhere, but to be able to exalt Jesus. Now, 2,000 years we've had it. Our time is up. It's over. In just a few years, it'll be handed over to the next group, the Hamites. Do you realize the Hamites have never had their turn? From the beginning, at every stage in human history where there was a divine intervention, Shem, Ham, and Japheth have been there. Now, you wouldn't know that because you've never looked closely at the Bible. But in the Bible, at every juncture, Abraham had three wives. Did you know that? Shem, Ham, and Japheth. He had a Shemite wife, he had a Hamite wife, and he had a Japhethite wife. If you will look carefully, you will see that all the right moments, there was a Hamite there. And there was a Japhethite there. Remember on the cross, the Greeks came and said, sir, we would see Jesus. You remember the guy that carried the cross, Simon of Cyrene? Black man. You remember at Pentecost? Again, all were there. All the nations of the world were there, including Cyrene and some other places. Libya, so on. The black man was there. You see, it went to him, as well as to the Japhethites. It left the Shemites. It was to go among them. But Paul said, you know, I'm bringing the gospel to the Jew first. But he's spitting on it. He isn't accepting it. He's so arrogant, he doesn't want to receive it. So I'm going to take it to the Gentiles, to the Goyim, to the Greeks, to the Romans. So he did. But it also was going simultaneously down through Africa. The African church was as large as the Asian church. But it disappeared because in the year 600, the Roman thing in the West became so dominating that they were forcing everyone under their deal, and the Africans said, no deal. We aren't going to be controlled by Rome. And the Romans said, oh, yes, you will. So the Africans invited in the Arabs. And the Arabs came in and threw off the Roman yoke, and then the Arabs conquered the Jews and the Christians and slaughtered them. And that's why Africa today in the north is Arabian. But in the Bible it tells me that the sons of Ishmael will not have that kind of land. You understand? The sons of Ishmael are not to have that much extensive territory. They're to be blessed, but within a very limited realm. Therefore, they will leave Africa. Startling statement based on the Bible. They have no right to exist in Africa. Never have the Africans been blessed by the sons of Ishmael. Always have the sons of Shem and Africa, Ham, when they come together, always there's a blessing beyond measure for all mankind. Every story in the Bible, Abraham, David, etc., Solomon, all of them. Every time there's a coming together of the children, there's blessing when it's right. When it's wrong, it's a curse. Now, I tell you, great things are going to happen throughout the world We are just at the very edge, the very tip. We're just about to see the thing fade out of one and enter into another. The house of Ham is not a house that needs to worry about what to believe. The Jews have done all the believing this world will ever need to do. Anything that could ever be done in believing realm, good and bad, has been done by the Jews. You understand? We Gentiles have come up with nothing new in the believing realm. Every sin that they committed, we've committed. But no new ones. Okay? Every good thing they did, we've done, but nothing new. Now, in the thinking realm, no one can outthink these Japhethites. Now, Africans are not thinkers, and they're not worried about believing. The minute you tell them the gospel, they believe. The minute you tell them what it is, they think. And they're ready to do. Now, the problem with the Japhethites is they're not doers. Oh, they're doers when it comes to commercialism. You see? They can sell it. They don't care if it's even true or not. As long as they can sell it, make a buck. Now, that's been true from the beginning. The Japhethite has been a thinker. He takes his science, and he's able to apply it to something and make a buck out of it. That's not a Jew. That's the way we characterize the Jews, but it happens to be Japhethite. In fact, historically, the Japhethites are the ones that invented that. The Jews just picked it up later. But here's the blessing. Listen to this. In the same chapter, 9, when Noah awoke, verse 24, from his wine and knew what his younger son had done to him, he said, "Cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall he be to his brethren." And he said, "Blessed be the Lord God of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. God shall enlarge Japheth, and he shall dwell in the tents of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant." Now, you see, in those simple words, you have the entire history of the world. You see, when Japheth, that's us, when we live in the tents of Shem, that is, salvation is from the Jews. When we accept the God of the Jews, that is, Jesus Christ, the Messiah of Israel, as our Savior and our Lord, then we are enlarged to fill the earth and cover the earth, which we've done. And Jesus said, when you do that, be servants, not masters. He said, I don't want you to be masters. If you really dwell in the tents of Shem, you'll be servants, not masters. So you see, the pattern has been for us to go throughout the world and to be the big deals. You know, in Africa, it's really easy to be a big deal. You can have a servant for almost nothing. I mean, I didn't see one home where they didn't have a house girl and a yard boy. And many of them had 3, 4, and 5. They had them all over the place, you know. There's a little church right there. I mean, I'm talking about the Christians, the pastors, and everybody had these servants. I mean, nobody had just one servant. They're just a dime a dozen. They're nothing. They don't pay them anything. Unfortunately, Zimbabwe was the worst, where Robert comes from. There they paid him almost nothing, like $2 a month. Yeah, that's why they had a revolution there. Now, at least in South Africa, they pay him, I would not say at all a decent wage, but they pay him a little more. Same in Mozambique, the same as in Zimbabwe. Absolutely atrocious. I mean, wherever we went into this house, they gave us this house of the Bank of Mozambique guy owned all these houses. We went into them. They're just like palaces. You know, we had 6, 7 servants at all times, you know, waiting on us. You know, and you know, if I'd go to move a chair or something, oh, no, they'd go all excited. Say, you know, we don't go for this stuff, you know. And, but you, it's very difficult because they're browbeaten. They don't dare, you know. So, you know, we would go into the kitchen, they get all nervous and so on, you know, because we're just people. And they're not used to that. So we've come to mess up Africa. And we will. I mean, you know, right now the South Africans are going to welcome us, but later they're going to hate us. Because we don't believe in all this apartheid stuff. Apartheid is over. 2,000 years ago on the cross, Jesus Christ ended apartheid. That is separate development. It's over with. Now, that's not only economic and political apartheid. I'm talking about moral apartheid, where you look down on someone else. Practically, you know, people do have to develop differently. But when they come together in Jesus, that's Pentecost. Pentecost said there's only one way to do international relations, spirit. When you come together in the spirit. See, all the nations were gathered together at Pentecost, and the spirit fell, and they all began to speak one language. You see, they all began to speak the language of the Holy Spirit. It was in many different tongues, but the idea was they were one. They are absolutely united together. That's the only way nations can come together. The United Nations can never bring nations together. It can only bring war together. It can only bring chaos together. It can only bring caste system together. It can only bring slavery together. That's all it can do. But we have the only hope in this world. And I tell you, the Hamites are now going to be at the center of God's purposes. That's the only reason I've gone there. I wouldn't even gone just because Robert's my friend to say go there. I went because God said, this is what I'm going to do. I read it in the book. I prayed about it for years. I've seen it. I know it. And I went there to say, okay, I'm going to go there to look for myself firsthand. I did, and it's true. I tell you, the world is about to experience the most incredible evangelism ever. And we are out to destroy all the things in this earth that stand in the way of the kingdom of God. Are you ready? I'm telling you, the Pope is going to shake in his throne. And some of his rings may even fall off. Because I have no respect for that. That's pure baloney. I don't care what kind of a person he is. The system stinks. It's an abomination in the nose of God. Hello. Now, a lot of people aren't going to like that. So that's why I'm setting myself to die. That is, to live for Jesus Christ. Because I love not my life to the death. In other words, I'm not bargaining or compromising with anyone or anything because I've read the book and I've met the man, Christ Jesus. Now, if that's your purpose in life, and that's what your purpose is when you're born again, you can't wait back over here in the boat where it's safe. You got to jump out and go over there and say, I'm here to declare the glory of God and take the consequences thereof. I'll tell you, when we were out in the bush, why they had all those machine guns is because 3 miles away, they ran, even while we were there getting on our helicopter, this guy ran up and said, somebody's been shot, 3 miles away, can you go over and pick him up with the helicopter? Right there in the bush, the enemies were around us. They would love to have gotten some American hostages, So that's why they were walking around with all these machine guns, keeping their eyes open while I was there. Hallelujah, praise the Lord, They were there, wondering when these guys would come out of the bush. Now, you put your life in your hands, but when Jesus tells you to do it, you do it. You see? So I'm glad I didn't know about all those things until afterward when I said, let's get on that thing. I didn't want to hear the rest of his story, You understand? This is the most exciting world. You know what impresses the people over there in Mozambique? You came. You loved us enough to come. You care. You took a risk. You didn't come when it was nice. You came when it was not nice. South Africa said, you came. America right now doesn't like us. The press is ripping us apart. But you came. You came to encourage us. You came to speak good words. You came to say, Jesus is the answer. Fine. But you came as friends. All we know is this Jesus you're talking about must be a friend because you came. They're lonely over there. They're frightened over there. I tell you, they live in suspicion and fear, mistrust. And we come over here to say, we're not on anybody's side. We're not for this or for that. We're for Jesus. That's the only thing. And everybody wants us to be their friend. Nobody said, we don't want to hear that. I was able to go into every situation, no matter what it was. I told Robert about some of the things that we got into. It was incredible. We met the most powerful people in that part of the world. God is setting things up to get glory out of ordinary people. Understand this. I think one of the reasons God likes me, you understand? It's because, I'm nothing. And I think, insofar as you're something, you're not useful to God. But, I'm very transparent. And that's the way you should be. You should be transparent. If you're going to hide something, pretend like you're humble or, something like that. You're not humble. Hello. Hello. You're not good. You're not consistent. You're not constant. You're not anything. God is. My only hope is God. I can't go over there and impress anybody or say the right words or whatever. I don't know how to do it. But I know one thing. I love God. And God loves me. And I'm fearless for God. Because I don't have anything else. I don't know how you are, but I'm done with this world. How about you? Everything I can get in this world, I'm going to take it. And I'm going to tell you right now, I'm very voracious. I'm going to take it all. So how can we tell the difference between your flesh and your spirit? You can't. There's only one way you can find out if I'm a phony, and that is you're going to have to stay right along with me. If I'm phony, God will get me. You see? You're not going to know, because I'm going to use millions of dollars, billions of dollars, all kinds of companies, governments, whatever. Hello? They're just there to serve my Jesus. Therefore, if he puts me in a hole, I'm satisfied. If I die this minute and fall on the ground, I'm completely satisfied. If he makes me the king, I'm satisfied. I don't care what it is, I'm going to serve Jesus. Now, that's a scary kind of thing, because you don't know, you know, there you might get tempted or something like that. So, if you're scared of that, stay in the boat. Hello? I think God's out to have fun. I think he likes it that, you know, there are people that are not afraid to believe this word and do like they did here. You know, they called Joseph arrogant and Jesus arrogant and Elijah arrogant and Luther arrogant and Wesley arrogant. You're going to be arrogant. If you're going to be a Christian, you're going to be called arrogant. So if anybody here wants to keep from becoming arrogant and be some kind of a humble Christian, everybody says, what a wonderful person they were. You know, you can have that reputation, but it's not in line with the Bible. Hello? It's not, because you don't get to control your life. What I'm looking for is people that are spontaneous. That is, they're themselves. You don't control yourself. The Holy Spirit controls you. And I tell you, you're not going to admire anybody that the Holy Spirit controls. You're just going to have to be told by God, that's a woman of God, that's a man of God. The power of God, the signs of God have to be there. It's exciting. We've got what it takes. We've got the message this world needs to hear and see and experience. The South Africans are looking to us. The Mozambicans are looking to us. The Marxists are looking to us. I tell you, from Mozambique, we're going to go not only throughout Africa, but throughout all of East Europe. We're going to go to Moscow. We're going to go to China, Latin America, everywhere. God is about to do something so big, so fast, so great. Are you ready? Like the Africans, I'm going to ask you, are you ready to go? How many are ready to go? How many are ready to go throughout the world? You're needed. I'm trying to tell you, don't sit here and watch your TV. You know? Gather up all the bucks you can and go. If God calls you. I'm not saying everybody has to go, but what I'm saying is we need thousands and thousands of living examples of local churches, local people, nobodies who lift up Jesus. People that decrease so he might be increased. I tell you, we frighten this world. You remember it said in here? It said in here, And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast. You know, when Israel came into the land, it said that the fear of God went throughout the land. I tell you, nobody's afraid of churches today. Nobody's afraid of Christians. But when you start walking with God, the fear of you goes throughout the land. Somebody has, you know, something wrong with them, you walk in the room, something's going to be done. You people have the power of God. You have God living in you. You know, that's what they say of Robert back in Zimbabwe. They say he's the man in whom God lives. It's the way they characterize him in those languages. Well, that's the guy in whom God lives. I tell you, we have to be a people in whom God lives. We have something to tell this world, and you'll not stop it. You'll not stop it. Governments are limited. We are unlimited. Governments are limited, but we have an unlimited God. We are an unlimited people. You see, this is a government of the people. We are the people that have the power. All the power is ours. I don't care how many bankers and businesses and all that kind of stuff. You have lost nothing. If you have this, you've got everything. And whatever you've lost, you can get it back. Humble yourself under God. Rededicate yourself today. Let's pray. Let's dedicate ourselves to God and to that which He is doing, remembering that no man is above another, that we're all equal, that we all have a role, that we all need one another, that we can't be isolated anymore. We can't practice apartheid. We can't be separated. We must begin to work together as partners in the gospel. We must begin to link up throughout this world to those that are hurting in other lands, to take the things that we have such an abundance of and to share it with those who have so little. I'll tell you, God has given us today a clarion call. Revival has begun. The mission of the church must now begin in earnest. We must go throughout the world by prayer, by our finances, in person, to carry the good news of Jesus. And God is with us. God shall indeed gain glory over this world. What little you know is all that needs to be known. What little you understand is what needs to be understood and shared. Let's pray together. Father God, make us to be your children. not only in name, but in fact, that we might serve you and serve our brothers, whether from Japheth or Shem or Ham. Let us no longer look down upon anyone. Forgive me, Father, for I have. I have thought myself better than others. I have thought others better than me. From now on, we're one family. I thank you, Lord God, that you have given us the message. The message of the blood. The blood of Calvary. The message of the Spirit. The Spirit of Pentecost. You have given us all things. You have made us a people in whom you dwell. You have given us words that we do not know. You have opened your word, your Bible to us. You have given us these simple words to understand, to believe, to do, to carry these words to the four corners of the earth. The world is sick. It's tired. It's frightened. It's dying. We have the words of life. Hallelujah. 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 Blessed be your name. Hallelujah. 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 Hallelujah.